Well, welcome to Agathos Church, a non-denominational Christian church where the Bible comes alive. As commissioned believers, we operate in Christ's authority too. You can say this with me if you want. Preach the gospel everywhere, disciple nations, cast out demons, prophesy destiny, and speak with new tongues. We're blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ, protected from harm, and we lay hands on the sick who then recover. Man, that's fun, isn't it? That's fun. Isn't that great to get to partner with God? A couple testimonies in line with that. Derek and Aaron have a testimony. Simple testimony. Come on up.
Sorry. So Margo and I will chat here and there and everywhere about stuff that goes on at school. And one day this past week, she turns around and says, "Mommy, Cece, that's her best friend, had a headache at school, and I prayed for her. That was good, right?" I was like, "Yeah, that's great. That's wonderful that you prayed for her. Did she get better?" "Not right away, but then she did." "Did anyone give her medicine?" "No, I just prayed for her, and Jesus healed her."
I love the phrase, "Kids do not have a junior Holy Spirit." Isn't that great? I mean, they lack some wisdom. They lack some things that they'll get with time. That's understandable. That's where parents come in. We raise them up, and the body raises them up and all that stuff. But not a junior Holy Spirit. Not a junior Holy Spirit. Not a junior Holy Spirit. Guys, it's so precious we have kids in here during worship, climbing on us, hugging us, loving us, wanting to be on stage. Don't we want our kids to want to lead in the body of Christ in the future? Isn't that precious? It'll never be as clean when you've got kids in the house, but great profit will come through the kids for the kingdom of God. And so it's really good that we're including them. It's good that we're seeking to include them in house church. I know it's never perfect, but it's so much better than the alternative. So anyway, praise God that the kids are doing the works. That's awesome. Okay, Amber. Amber has a testimony too. And Ryan, you can feel free to come up too if you'd like. I love it. People reaching out to me with testimonies. I'm like the most encouraged man.
Okay, so some of you probably know this. I was born with a heart condition that's a congenital condition. And so I've had many heart surgeries, and pretty much my whole life has been filled with every 6 months going to the cardiologist and trying to plan my life 6 months at a time. And last week we had a 6-month checkup, and I got some really exciting news. So I had an MRI about a month ago, which is typical for me. They have to like really look at all the details in there. And this time, before the doctor came in, they sent in a fellow, which is like a person studying to be a doctor who goes around and sees patients and studies them. And apparently he had studied my whole chart. He knew more about me than I even remembered. Which was good. He was well studied. And he said that he read my most recent MRI results and came in to share with me that when he first looked at the numbers, which is like how much my heart is pumping and how well it functions, he actually thought there was a mistake. And I thought, oh no. But it was, oh yes. And I said, what do you mean? And he said, well, you know, the numbers are in the low normal function. Well, of course, you know, normally I feel like maybe the word low would stick out to you, but what stuck out to me was the word normal. So then my doctor came in and she confirmed it. She said, yeah, you have like low normal function is where we classify these numbers. And so I thought, so you mean that there could be people who have normal hearts who still have these numbers? I mean, I had to really confirm this. I was like, really? Like, really jazzed up. And she said, well, yeah. And I went, oh, you're kidding. And the fellow, the doctor who had really been studying things, he said that if he lined up 10 patients about my age who have what I have, who've had surgeries like mine, he said, honestly, your numbers are so good that you would probably be the first out of the 10. You'd be the best one. So praise God.
Guys, that is awesome. Yeah. And you guys have prayed into this, haven't you?
Yeah. A lot of us have.
That's what I'm trying to put two and two together here for people that are listening to the recording. Guys, this is incredible. He will also give life to your mortal bodies. Romans 8:11. Isn't that awesome? Praise God. Man, that is so encouraging. When they texted me, I told them it made my day. Do you guys get that? Imagine if you had gone to the doctor every 6 months your entire life to check on an issue, and after receiving prayer multiple times, you go in this time, they say, you're normal. Your numbers are normal. Out of anybody who would have your condition, you've got the best numbers. That's incredible. Isn't that awesome? Praise God. We thank you, Lord, all the way. More, 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 God. It's just started. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, thank you, thank you. A sign and a wonder. Amen. All right. Well, I don't even know if I want to teach. I just want to tell you guys I love you. I'm serious. You want me to teach? Or you want to teach? Yep, you'll get to someday. No, I'm serious. I really do love you guys. I was just in Idaho with a group of prophetic folks, and it was just so awesome. I just got super blessed. It was last weekend. Those of you that are in my house church, I will miss house church sometimes for that sort of thing. It's just such an opportunity for me as a minister to get to go be with other ministers. It's like the best professional development I could ever get. I mean, it's just wonderful. And it's cross-pollination too, which is great. You know, you get to see things from different streams and different perspectives and different gifts, and you get to see different things, you know. So Brad has so established me in me. I told you guys this recently, you know, I was his associate pastor, which means my job was to associate with him. And so I got mentored and brought up, you know, like a Timothy Paul sort of thing. And it's also really great to have other mentors, other peers that I rub shoulders with that give me different perspectives and challenge my box and expand my box and all that sort of thing. We just saw some incredible things. People get set free of some stuff. It was just awesome. Got some amazing revelations. Just wonderful. Heard stories. There's a great, great man of God there. He's pastored in a town of 450 people for 30 years. And he has international influence from a town of 450 people. Isn't that awesome? Yeah, faithfulness doesn't, it's not about the size of the thing, it's about the faithfulness. But his stories were just incredible and hysterical at times about all his years in ministry. So it's just wonderful. So anyway, that was a blessing to your pastor here that I got to do that. And you know, I just love getting to see another body of Christ out there in Idaho that's on fire just like you guys. And I'm just excited to be here with you guys. I mean, I love you guys. This is an incredible church. It really is precious. I told you guys recently, the Lord told me, he said, you are not looking for people that you can count, but people that you can count on. And one testimony in line with that already is Daniel, Melissa, and Brenda did a great job putting on the prayer, worship, baptism service on Friday night. There's probably 20 people here. I don't know. My son got baptized. Mandy got baptized. Jack got baptized. I mean, it was just awesome. Great worship. Many people spoke wonderful words over the body. I was just loving being there. And I kept having all these sorts of things I would like to share. And I was like, no, I don't want to share. I'm just loving hearing everybody else share. It was just awesome. So you guys are just a precious body. I'm so proud of you guys. I'm so happy with you guys. I so appreciate you guys. All right. Maybe I'll teach now.
Thanks to Jesus, we're all okay.
Yeah. Amen. Yeah, it's just, yeah, we're all okay. Let me just share another couple things kind of from the heart and off the cuff before I get started in the main content of the message. Here I'll pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, I ask for your blessing over this message. I ask, Lord, that you would quicken my spirit to hear you, and you would quicken everybody else's spirit to hear you. So, Holy Spirit, come now and bless this message in Jesus' name. Okay, I'll just get started here. Maybe I'll come back to that. I'll say something now. There's a lot going on in the media right now, and as your pastor, let me just say this: guard your heart from offense. Guard your heart from offense. Those of you that are friends with me on Facebook, you know I posted something and I asked, what color's the devil? And I said, he's not red. He takes on whatever color of those who agree to do his works. Ephesians 6 says, our battle's not against flesh and blood, which also means our battle's not against different colors of flesh. That's a good word. Isn't that good? Our battle's not against different colors of flesh. You know how Satan works. not just about issues of racism, but about all sorts of issues. He works through someone else, gets you to be offended that they did the thing so that then you hate them. When the whole while it was him. I just want you guys, you can do this because of your maturity in Christ, to have a spiritual view, because what you're going to see is you're going to see A versus B, but God would like to, for you to see option C, which is Christ, which is kingdom, to see the kingdom perspective about what's going on. And the trouble is, bad company corrupts good habits, and most of the media that we're listening to is terrible company. I'm not trying to knock the media, but I'm saying the media's livelihood is through stirring up strife. And so I'm not even saying that you can't listen to the news. I'm just saying listen to God a lot more than you listen to news, so that when you hear the news, you can hear where it doesn't line up with God. And so I'm just trying to save you some trouble, because if you get into offense, give yourself 2 weeks in a spirit of offense, and you'll be way outside the will of God in your words and in your deeds. Okay, now here's what's going on. Do you know that murder is a spirit? I'm speaking to you scripturally. Jesus said it in Matthew 5, I think it was. He says, if you're angry with your brother, if you hate your brother in your heart, then you've already murdered him. Did you catch it? Murder's a spirit. I've actually talked with someone who had a spirit of murder on them. It's a spirit. You ever listen to interviews after someone murders someone? Usually they say, I never meant for it to go so far. You'll hear that all the time. Do you know what? I don't know what came over me. It's a spirit. Now, obviously, there's some serial murderers that they just get in the groove, I guess, and they just so commit to that spirit that it literally becomes who they are. But I'm saying generally what you'll hear is, I don't know what came over me. Oh my gosh, I can't believe this happened, that sort of thing. And I'll tell you what happened. The spirit of murder was maybe new to them and they gave into it, but the spirit of hate was not new. The spirit of anger was not new. That was already possessing them. Did you catch what I'm saying? Let me give you a progression. Can I give you a progression? Here's what's going on. What we see on the news is we see murder, but actually what's underneath that is what? Hate. And what's underneath that, if you trace it all the way back, is pride. So here's what you're going to see. Do not allow the news to disciple you. Do not allow the news to disciple you. I'm speaking somewhat prophetically, and I'm also speaking as your pastor so that you can guard your heart with all diligence, for from its spring, all those issues of life. Do not allow the news to disciple you. Because what you're going to see is you're going to see people saying things like, if you're not enraged, you're not paying attention. See, the trouble with that phrase is, I don't follow rage, I follow Christ. I don't follow rage, I follow Christ. James chapter 1, verses 19 and 20 says that the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. The anger of man, see, I'm liking that. See, you guys being less reserved. It's good. The anger of man does not, it'll pull more out of me. The anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. James chapter 3, verse 18 says something similar, where it's saying that the fruit of righteousness is sown in what? Peace by those who make peace, okay? And wisdom from above is first gentle, peaceable, on and on and on, okay? Don't say that that sort of wisdom that you claim to have is from God when it's actually from the devil. And so when people start following rage, they're actually not following God. The anger of man, they think, will produce righteous fruits. It will not produce righteous fruits. You might say, well, what about righteous anger? I'll tell you the main difference. Righteous anger does not have I in it. It actually does in the spelling, but righteous anger does not have I in it. It doesn't have you in it. It doesn't have your emotions in it. Even the secular world knows this, where they train managers saying, don't respond to the person, just respond to the issue, respond to it neutrally. Don't be bent out of shape emotionally. If you're bent out of shape emotionally, don't respond to the email yet, all of that sort of thing. Righteous anger does not have I in it. Another way to say it, Megan told me this the other day. I said, boy, that is so good. The anger of man is self-righteous anger. So here's what you're going to see with what's happening with the media. Actually, it's a demonic spirit that's seeking to polarize and cause offense in our country between people groups that God has to be united in Christ. Okay? And what this is going to do is the devil is going to use our pride as a mechanism to get us to be baited into biting on a fence. Perhaps he's already done it with you. And I'm saying, get yourself out of offense and quick. I posted another post, some of you saw it, where I said, offense, the Bible says you can pick up an offense. That also means you can put it down. Okay? But an offense is like a bag of dog poop. So if you're carrying that stinker around, put it down. Okay? And so what's going on is that this offense will be fueled off of people's pride, and you're going to see pride on both sides, A, side A, and side B, and the pride is going to clash with each other, and the pride's going to get them offended with each other, and it's all the enemy's work, because the enemy doesn't have a color. He's just taking the color of whoever will do his work, so that he can pit people against each other who don't realize that our battle's not against flesh and blood, and surely not against different colors of flesh and blood. We're all of one blood, Acts 17:26. And so what I'm telling you guys is do not be baited by offense. Do not be baited by offense. This part of the reason I'm teaching this whole series is that I felt the Lord say that there's going to be things in the world in this season that the body of Christ is going to need to have a very pure heart and pure thought pattern about these controversial issues so that we can walk rightly with him and walk in the power that he has. Okay, there's a great opportunity on the other side of this sort of thing. There's even prophetic words out right now that the African-American church is going to be a major part of the next great move of God in this nation. Yeah. Not just in a following sort of role, but in a leading sort of role. And if you think that sounds crazy, notice that Azusa Street in the early 1900s was led by a black man. And so what I'm saying is your opportunity for destiny, Mark Crawford says, lies on the other side of offense. So do not get an offense with different races. Because what will happen is you'll have African-Americans offended with whites, but then you'll have whites offended with African-Americans for being offended at them. And the whole thing is being fueled by pride. If we would be dead to ourselves, you can't get offended. Dead men don't get offended. So I'm saying if you find, I don't think I'm offended. If you are emotional about this, you are offended. Humility just doesn't have I in the equation. It's simply saying, how can I bless my brothers? How can I go out of way to serve my brothers and sisters? Oh, that group is hurting. How could I bless them? Lord, give me an opportunity to meet with someone. How could I bless them? It's simple. It's not about you. It's not about me. So I just want to encourage you guys, guard your hearts. Don't give in to offense, okay? Okay. All right, we are in a series called Valuing What God Values, and I'm teaching what God says about homosexuality. That's what this part of the series is. We did our first message on that 2 weeks ago, and then I'll have another one 2 weeks from now. Turn with me, if you will, to 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. You guys about to have a good time with the Word of God? It brings clarity. It brings clarity. Verse 9. Megs, could you get my water for me, sweetheart? Right there. Yep. Nine through 11. Yep. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. I'm going to teach on this a little bit more in a minute, but I just want to highlight something to you. It's great testimony. Verse 11, and such were some of you. Paul was saying, if you are a sinner, not saying if you sin, he's saying if you are a sinner, if you are not saved, that's what he's saying. And he's given the list of the sorts of lifestyles that unsaved people live. And he's saying, you won't go to heaven if you're not saved. Be not deceived. You got to be born again. That's what this is saying. But he's giving some examples of the sort of lifestyles that the unsaved will live. And notice verse 11, and such were some of you. You know that the Corinthians had people that were set free from being homosexuals and sodomites? Do you know that there's many testimonies right now of people set free from being homosexuals and sodomites? I mean, just totally set free, doing the works of the kingdom. Testimonies of people that were transgendered leading worship powerfully in a meeting. Powerfully. Like they had had the surgery and everything. Powerfully leading worship. Such were some of you. So there's 2 points there. One, there's lots of testimonies about deliverance and freedom around these things. And the second is, may we always remember as we talk about any sin that such were some of us. By God, man, we were living it. For those of you that got saved as an adult, I mean, I said it last time, I would be surprised. There's probably one, but I'd be surprised in this group if there was someone who got saved as an adult who wasn't in some form of sexual sin. I was right there with you. That's what sinners do. They sin. Especially sexually. And so we're not supposed to be removed from the world. Now, I told you last time that it's very clear in the Bible, again in Corinthians, it's saying we should not even associate with an immoral brother who's in sexual immorality. Like not have lunch with him if he's living in that lifestyle purposefully, if he's a brother. But Paul's saying, I'm not talking about unbelievers. You'd have to leave the world to avoid unbelievers that are living in sexual sin. Are you kidding me? Those are the ones you're supposed to reconcile to God with the ministry of reconciliation that you've been given, not counting their trespasses against them, please, but begging them, be reconciled to God. So if you are homosexual, if you are struggling with same-sex attraction, if you are listening to this message, know that God is for you. Know that we are for you, and know that we would love for you to come visit here. And I've gotten multiple emails before. We've gotten emails before where people say, you know, I'm a homosexual. My partner and I are interested in your church. Are you gay friendly or something to that effect? Okay? And so what we respond with is very clearly we're gay loving, which also includes us telling you the truth from the Bible. And we know that's probably not what you want to hear based on how you're asking the question, but it would be our honor if you would still come and visit. I can't wait to meet you. Never, 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 never shall our church have a closed door to the sinner. It's the very ones we're supposed to reach. It's the very ones we're supposed to reach. However, never, 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 I'll come over to this side, never, never, never shall a church preach to the itching ear. They're the very ones we're supposed to deliver, and the truth will set them free, not lies and fables like 2 Timothy 4 says. Okay. Also, if you're listening online, and for you guys too, do you guys know this is a timeless message? It's because of the Word of God. I mean, if someone's listening in 2022, 5 years from now, or 2027, or 2032, I can guarantee I'd preach the message the same. Probably a little better because I'll keep getting better, but you get the idea. The content's going to be exactly the same. It's not changing. And yet, in our culture, we know that since 2007 until 2017, we've gone from 37% of the country favoring same-sex marriage to now 62% of the country favoring same-sex marriage in 10 years. And that's not particular to the secular world. That's the country overall. But from 2007 to 2017, this research study pulled out what they called white evangelical churches. I guess they found the data was different there, so don't be offended by that, but that's what they called them. They said 14% of white evangelical churches were in favor of same-sex marriage in 2007, and now 35% favor same-sex marriage. Do you guys realize that's a 250% increase in a 10-year period, yet the Bible has not been rewritten? Some might be trying. You know, Jesus said, "He who's without sin among you, let him throw the stone first." That's never the heart of this message. But it is also important, you know, he said, neither do I condemn you, go and sin no more. And so he didn't go light on sin. He didn't want her to be in bondage because Jesus said, whoever commits sin is a slave to sin, John 8:34. Whoever commits sin is a slave to sin. But Jesus came to set captives free, didn't he? And so Jesus said, if you abide in my word, you're my disciple indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free, John 8:31 and 32. And so if we want to be a disciple of Christ, we do have to know the truth. And if you know the truth will set you free. But how are they going to know the truth if we don't tell them the truth? It's too simple of a statement, but don't gloss over it. It's too simple of a statement. I'm going to share with you today 6 scriptures I'll just say this again. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. God is not changing on this issue. He's not changing on this issue. He's been totally steady over the last 10 years, even as persuasion in our country about sexual persuasion has changed dramatically. God's word has remained the same. Now, I also mentioned last time, it's really important that all of us are not man-pleasers as it relates to ministering. We are all called to be ministers. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we're all called to be ministers. And I said last time, I'll just sum it up like this. You can either be a minister or a man-pleaser, but you can't be both. For if I still pleased men, Galatians 1:10, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. 1 Thessalonians 2:4, not as pleasing man, but God who tests our hearts. God has given you words from his word that will set people free. Words from his word that are like cold water to a thirsty soul. Imagine someone panting in the desert of life, and you've got cold water like this, and their soul is parched for the living water, the living word, and you've got that to give them. You've got that to give them. That's Proverbs 25:25. But you know what the next verse is? Verse 26. Listen to this. So as cold water to a thirsty or weary soul, so is good news from a faraway country, a good word from heaven, right? What's the next verse? A righteous man who falters before the wicked is like a murky spring or polluted well. You had good news from a faraway country, pure, crystal clear, living water, cold, refreshing the soul. But if you falter before the wicked, that water that was in you to be a river of life flowing out of you from your belly turns into a murky spring and a polluted well if you falter before the wicked. What I'm saying is that we as people generally do not like conflict. But the only reason that we don't like conflict in terms of conflict done in love is because we're too concerned about our reputation, myself included. But praise God, man, he just keeps setting me freer and freer of that. I'm serious. I just keep getting freer and freer of that. And I just keep loving people better and better. And so love is always the propulsion element behind what I do. Or at least it's supposed to be, and I believe it generally is, and that's what I'm after. But that love will propel me into some places sometimes that are pretty uncomfortable. Where you're like, oh my God, you want me to say what? But if you know that love is the motivation, it's a great consolation, and you know that you can say some things that can be so firm in the truth because Jesus is love. God is love. Jesus is love, right? And grace and truth came, John 1:17, grace and truth. And so sometimes you're just going to give all sorts of grace, and sometimes you're going to give all sorts of truth. And when you give all sorts of truth, you're actually giving all sorts of grace. And when you give all sorts of grace, you're actually giving all sorts of truth. You can't divide God. Well, today I'm just going to take the left hemisphere of God's brain. No, you've got the whole mind of Christ, and so what you're going to do is you're going to give grace and truth. Sometimes it's going to look like more about the truth of something, and sometimes it's going to look more like the grace and the hug and all that sort of thing, but you got to be ready to give both, and I gave you that pastoral prescription last time. A lot of you liked it. I don't think many of you did it. What I want you to do, we'll try again, is get before the Lord when you're in prayers. It'll take 10 minutes. Spend 5 minutes imagining a really flamboyantly gay man and that God tells you to confront him that his life is a lifestyle of sin, that he's living a lifestyle of sin. And you say, God, what's the fear that comes up in my heart about doing that out of love? And then let God burn that fear out of you. Let your imagination work for you. Let your imagination be before God so that he can show you that fear and remove it so that you can actually be ready if you're in that situation. And God says, I want you to speak the truth to him today. Okay? Then imagine yourself in front of a clearly gay woman and hear and see all sorts of Christians around you that know that homosexuality is wrong. And then hear the Lord say, I just want you to hug her. I just want you to love her. I just want you to encourage her today. And if there's any fear about being judged by people that know that it's wrong and saying, oh, you're condoning this and that sort of thing, if there's any fear that comes up about that, let God work that fear out of your heart and say, okay, yeah, I'm comfortable with that. And then imagine that at the end of that conversation, he wants you to speak the truth to her. And then say, oh, okay, yeah, I just worked on that fear before, but it just came up again a little bit, so I'm going to work that out again. You will be fit for service if you go through that exercise in your heart. You'll be fit for service if you go through that exercise in your heart, because Jesus has us to walk in both grace and truth, and you need to be ready for both. Okay, so the entire question of this sermon is, how can we best love homosexuals? We have Jesus on the inside of us. He is love, and all he wants to do is reach out of us and love people all the time. I mean, I don't know if you guys ever feel this sometimes. Sometimes I'll be reading the word. Sometimes I'll walk into a certain grocery store or whatever, and it's like rivers of living water literally are full. It's like, come on, let it out. Someone, I got to lay it on someone. That's Jesus inside of us. I mean, he just wants to reach out and love people, touch people, bless people, set them free. That's what Jesus wants to do. And so the question that we naturally ask as believers is, how can we best love homosexuals? And I told you last time, there's a lot of people, pre-believers as well, that are asking the same question. How do we best love homosexuals? And I can group all of the answers to that question into two categories. The one category is a way that seems right to men. And the other category is a way that's right to God. There's a way that seems right to man, but in the end is the way of death. Proverbs says it twice. And so that's what we're trying to ask, is what is God's way to love homosexuals? Okay, let me blow your mind for a second. Turn with me to Matthew 1, chapter 1. This is the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begot Isaac. Isaac begot Jacob. Dot, dot, dot. Okay? Now, there was a guy born in Russia in 1855. His name was Ivan. Ivan Panin. He got kicked out of Russia, I think, because he tried to overthrow the Tsar. Came to America, went to Harvard. And in 1882, converted from agnosticism to Christianity, Harvard graduate, and in 1890 discovered some phenomenal mathematical designs underlying both the Greek text of the New Testament and the Hebrew text of the Old Testament. And then he spent 50 years taking 43,000 painstakingly detailed notes about the mathematical structure of the Word of God. Okay? Now, based on what he found about Matthew 1, verses 1 through 17, imagine that there was a company that was looking for someone to write the genealogy of Christ according to God's specifications. Can you imagine this? Like, there was a request for proposals that went out, for those of you familiar with that phrase, saying, looking for someone to write the genealogy of Jesus Christ that'll go at the start of Matthew. So I got to give you what the specifications would have been for that request for proposals. You ready? The genealogy, this is speaking about the characteristics of the genealogy, and this actually is what's true of this genealogy in Matthew. The number of words in the genealogy must be divisible by 7. The number of letters must also be evenly divisible by 7. The number of vowels and the number of consonants must be divisible by 7. The number of words that begin with a vowel must be divisible by 7. The number of words that begin with a consonant must be divisible by 7. The number of words that occur more than once must be divisible by 7. The number of words that occur in more than one form must be divisible by 7. The number of words that occur in only one form shall be divisible by 7. The number of nouns shall be divisible by 7. Only 7 words shall not be nouns. The number of names in the genealogy shall be divisible by 7. Only 7 other kinds of nouns are permitted. The number of male names shall be divisible by 7. And the number of generations shall be 21, which is also divisible by 7. And the number of unique characteristics of this genealogy shall be 14 unique characteristics, which is also divisible by 7. Is that not incredible? That's describing the Word of God, Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 through 17. And you know that Jesus got crucified on Golgotha, which has a height of 777 meters above sea level? So I ended with a question last time, and I asked you guys, I said, have you looked up how to minister to homosexual people according to the Word of God from the Bible? Have you done that before? Have you searched it out? Have you searched out the Scriptures? And I gave you a bit of a challenge because I said, if you've not done that before, there's a good chance that you believe you have a better way to love homosexuals than God does. You have a better protocol in your mind for loving homosexuals than God does. And I just want to ask you that if God writes the genealogy of Jesus with this level of specification, do we really think we've got a better way to love homosexuals than what he says in his Word of God that is this specific? Does anyone really want to respond to the fake request for proposals that's out from heaven that says, taking proposals for how I should rewrite the protocol for loving homosexual people the best? This is his word with this level of specificity. And here's Matthew. Matthew didn't even know what hit him. Matthew didn't even know what came out of his pen. And God's making all of these things line up. And here all we have to do is just partner with his word like Matthew did, and it'll be this level of brilliance going on in what we do. And yet what we do out of pride is we trust in our own heart instead of leaning on his understanding, his word, his way. This is not meant to be a scathing indictment, but I'm trying to draw something to the head in our thinking that says, if we really think that we've got a better way to do something like this than God does, I think we're crazy. We're crazy. Listen to the specificity of his word. Listen to the specificity of his word. And not only is the accuracy of his word astounding, remember how good God's word is. Remember, I share this, his word gives us life, not death, life and peace. It causes us to be blessed, and so that whatever we do shall prosper, so that our life is good, acceptable, and perfect. In general, God's word came that we may have life and life more abundantly. Isn't that awesome? And so the most loving thing you could ever do is give God's word to someone in God's way, which is love. Have I lost you? Okay. So what does the Bible say about homosexuality? We're going to do six scriptures here, and here's what's going to probably happen. Some of you might think, Peter, why are we taking time to read these? They're not that hard to understand. Here's why. Because they're not read that often from the pulpit. They need to be read from the pulpit. Not to beat anyone up, but just to make sure that we're clear about what the Word of God says. Because the first order of business is say, we want to be about what God says. The second order of business is, what does God say? So let's look at what God says. We'll just take them in order. There's three in the Old Testament and three in the New Testament. Genesis 19, 4 through 13. And turn with me in your Bible so you can see them, you know? Genesis 19, 4 through 13. Now before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, parents cover your kids' ears sometimes maybe during this one, the men of Sodom, both young and old, all the people from every quarter surrounded the house. NIV is a little more explicit in this one, NKJV is not so bad. And they called to Lot and said to him, where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us so that we may know them carnally. I mean, do you guys hear what's going on here? So the young and the old men of the city made this request of Lot. Like, new flesh came into the town, and they want the flesh. I mean, this was real. This really happened. So Lot went out to them through the doorway, shut the door behind him, and said, please, my brethren, do not do so wickedly. See, now I have two daughters who have not known a man. Please let me bring them out to you, and you may do to them as you wish. That kind of bends my brain. Only do nothing to these men. since this is the reason that they've come under the shadow of my roof. And they said, stand back. And they said, this one came in to stay here, and now he keeps acting as a judge. Now we will deal worse with you than with them. You see, Lot got himself in trouble because he stood up for righteousness, but God saw him. So they pressed hard against the man, Lot, and came near to break down the door. But the men reached out their hands and pulled Lot into the door. These were angels. Into the house with them and shut the door. And they struck the men who were at the doorway of the house with blindness, both small and great, so they became weary trying to find the door. So then, of course, the story goes from there that Lot and his family leave Sodom and Gomorrah, and then they're destroyed. Okay? Now, you simply cannot read the story of Lot and think that it's about anything other than homosexuality, one. And second, you can't read the story of Lot and come to the conclusion that God is, in this story, condoning homosexuality. Obviously, the exact opposite, right? He's judging it. Okay. Leviticus 18:22. And again, please hear my heart. These are so obvious it can seem like I'm berating to be reading them, but I'm telling you, it's a profound statement to actually read them from the pulpit because they're very rarely read. Leviticus 18:22. You shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination. So that one seems clear to me as well. Leviticus 20, verse 13. As if two verses earlier was not clear. Leviticus 20, verse 13. Probably about two pages to the right. If a man lies with a male as he lies with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. Now, we're in a new covenant. We don't need to put people to death. Just leave them to the Lord. But God's stance on homosexuality is very clear in that verse. Okay? Now, some people think, well, it's new. You know, it's new when Jesus came. Okay? When people say, well, Jesus didn't talk about homosexuality. Where I will actually show you that he very clearly made a statement about homosexuality, and I'll show you that statement from Scripture. But in the meantime, let's look at the three New Testament verses that very clearly talk about homosexuality. Romans 1 is the first one we'll come to, verses 18 to 32. This little longer section, but it actually is very illustrative, very good to study. I'd encourage you to study it. I don't want to take too much time on it today, but study it out. You're going to see some really interesting patterns in here, how God describes the working of the human heart. Verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. So you're going to notice a lot of people don't just do unrighteously, they actually suppress the truth. Next, because, by the way, I'm going to share a writing from you from the American College of Pediatricians at the end of the next sermon that's going to blow your mind. You'll be stunned that it's written because it's so in line with what the Word of God says on these matters. You're going to be stunned what they wrote because it's so not politically correct. But you know why they wrote it like that? Because it's what all of the science says. It's what all of the data says. The truth is being suppressed, which is leading people to bondage. But when people actually report on the truth, either from the Word of God or just the data is really clear as well. So I'll share that with you next time. It'll blow your mind. Because, it did mine at least, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. That section right there, if you just want to understand people a lot better, study that. That verse and a half. Listen, they knew God but did not glorify him as God. Their first mistake, they didn't glorify God as God. And then they came into unthankfulness. Do you know, and you'll notice this in unbelievers. You'll notice some unbelievers have a pretty good life. It's because they stay thankful. Some unbelievers have a terrible life. They step into unthankfulness. He's showing you right here. I mean, you can take that scripture that literally and you'll see patterns. You'll say, how does this unbeliever have a pretty decent life? How does this unbeliever have such a wretched life? You'll notice that unthankfulness is the hinge. But because of the unthankfulness caused them to become futile in their thoughts, and then their futile thoughts caused their hearts, their foolish hearts, to actually become darkened, which caused them to get to the place that they were professing that they themselves were wise, even though the Bible says, be not wise in your own eyes. And they became fools, which the Bible defines in Proverbs. You know what a fool is? Sometimes when I'm talking with seasoned leaders, I'll actually will call someone a fool. No one in here. But I'll call someone a fool because it is scriptural to call such a person a fool. And a fool is someone who trusts in their own heart. Proverbs says it. The fool trusts in his own heart. That's the definition of a fool. So these ones became wise in their own eyes, and therefore they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. They made idols. Therefore, listen, this whole progression. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their heart. Did it say in the love of their heart or in the lusts of their heart? Lusts of their heart. To dishonor their bodies among themselves. You're like, okay, I think I kind of see where this is going. But just wait. Who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, coming back to this again, God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, this is in Romans, guys. You know the same book that says, therefore there is now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. You know, Paul wasn't like lit with the Holy Spirit by chapter 8 and missed it on chapter 1. It's the same revelatory force of God that's expressing the truth of God, the truth of heaven, in chapter 1 as it did in chapter 8. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful, receiving themselves the penalty of their error which was due. Okay, just in case we missed it. Likewise also men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, man for man. Men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. So that's talking about HIV, AIDS, and sexually transmitted diseases. It's explained scripturally. It's not saying God's giving them HIV, STDs. God's good. He's light. But there is a certain way the bodies were meant to work, and if they work counter to that, diseases will spread. So he's saying receiving in themselves the penalty of the error which was due. And even then, as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, I'll stop there. Is that clear? Okay, now let's go back to 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. We started with this. I'll come back to it now. Like I said, please hear my heart. I'm not, by saying such obvious scriptures all at once, I'm not berating. But these are not read from pulpits very often. And so I just don't want there to be any confusion about what the Word of God says about homosexuality. There's a lot of confusion out there. You know, guys, I saw a Facebook post recently that some well-meaning Christians were really liking, you know, saying, oh, yeah, that's my philosophy too, you know. And I'm like, okay. The trouble is it's not scriptural. And the Facebook post was 10 scriptures about homosexuality. You know, the oddest thing, none of the 6 that I'm sharing with you were in the 10. So they said 10 scriptures about homosexuality, and yet they have only... they don't mention in the 10 the 6 that talk about homosexuality. That's a little confusing. But there's 6. Okay, 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 10. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites. And it goes on. And I explained this to you before. This is talking about lifestyles people are living before they're saved. Okay? It's the fact that they're not saved that causes them to not inherit the kingdom of God, not the fact that they sinned once. Okay? It's the fact that they're not saved that causes them to not inherit the kingdom of God, not the fact that this is not talking about believers who sinned once, not inheriting the kingdom of God. There's no list of special sins that causes you to get disinherited from the kingdom of God. Even if you're faithless, he's faithful. Okay, I'll teach on that in a couple weeks. But what I'm telling you is that there's lifestyles that unbelievers are living that are keeping them from coming to the Lord, and that's what this is talking about. But he's saying, such were some of you, and you got set free of them too, so they can get set free too. Don't disassociate from them. Go love on them. Lead them to the Lord, okay? Now, I want to just highlight two words in this, because this is what a lot of people stumble over. They say, no, the word homosexuality isn't used in the New Testament. Well, that's because that's not the word they were using. So I'm going to do a little Greek study here, but the words translated homosexual and sodomite. Okay? This is where kids might need to cover their ears, because unfortunately the Greek is far worse than the English. Okay, the word homosexual, Strong's Concordance defines as the Greek word for effeminate, malakos, and it means a catamite. Kids, cover your ears probably. A catamite is a boy kept by a pederast who is a man who practices sexual relations with a boy. So the Greek is far more explicit than the English. Plainly stated, it seems that effeminate in this context is a male taking the female role in a sexual relationship with another male. That's why there's two words used here. The sodomite means abusers of themselves with mankind in the Greek. And it comes from the Greek word arisekonoites, arisekonoites. The word was only used one other time in the Bible, which is 1 Timothy 1:10, which we'll go to next, where it's translated to defile themselves with mankind. According to Strong's, it means a sodomite. We read the story of Sodom before. It's pretty clear what a sodomite is, and it seems like that would be more the male role. Sorry to have to share that, but you will, if you listen to what people commentate on this, they'll say, well, New Testament doesn't use the word homosexual. I think they knew what they were getting at. It's more explicit than the English. Okay, 1 Timothy 1, verses 8 through 10. This will be the last one we look at. It says, we know the law is good if one uses it lawfully. I've taught on this before. The law is not for the righteous person, but it's for the lawless, insubordinate, for the ungodly, and for sinners. Do you hear that? That the law is not for the believer? Christ is the end of the law for righteousness for all those who believe. Romans 10:4. You get it? Okay. The law is not made for the righteous person. Who are the righteous people? Believers. But the lawless and insubordinate, for the ungodly and for sinners, for the unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for fornicators, for sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers, and if there's any other thing contrary to sound doctrine. So is this saying that sodomite, you know, being an abuser of themselves with mankind in 1 Timothy 1:10, is it saying this is a good thing? Or is it listing it in a list of what? Sins, right? Okay, so we did six verses. I know that might have felt brutal. It just is what the Bible says. I actually like it because it brings clarity, personally. But when the Bible talks about homosexuality, it really is talking about homosexuality. Like we look at those Greek words, it really is talking about it. You read the story of Lot, there's no, you know, or you read in the Old Testament, when a man lies with a man as with a woman, it's like, okay, I think God, sometimes a little tough to get your revelation. That one's not so hard to get. Okay, and it's clear about what it's talking about, and it always classifies it as a sin. Guys, there's no confusion about it. It's always classified as a sin in the Word of God. Now, what you might say is, but Peter, there's only six scriptures on it. Or you might say it's only in the Old Testament. No, we just read three from the New Testament on this side of the cross. It's still clear. And you might say, but there's only six scriptures. And I told you last time, there's only five scriptures about communion. And yet we do not have churches protesting their pastors teaching on communion. We do not have pastors being investigated in Canada or in Texas about teaching clearly from the Word of God on communion. But we do have, at least in Texas I knew that, we do have, and I think in Canada too, we do have that happening about them teaching about homosexuality. There's six scriptures on homosexuality. Six sections of Scripture. I'm not saying six verses, six sections of Scripture. There's five sections of Scripture on communion. So six verses is plenty. Six sections of Scripture is plenty to unequivocally state, God calls that a sin. It's not God's best for someone. Okay, raise your hand if you're with me. Did you get it? Okay, now, let me just go a little bit further. Two books I'd recommend if you want to study this further. Landon Schott has a book out called Gay Awareness. Really nice book, great Christian minister, you can tell. I will warn you that he does a chapter in there on grace, and he totally misses it. Totally misses it. But the rest of the book's written beautifully. But his commentary on grace, he totally misses it. And I don't mean to call him out on that. When I'm here, I'm saying his book's nice and you should get his book if you want to study this more, because his book is very good. But his commentary on grace totally misses it. So I don't want to commend a book to you and not help you see that landmine. In fact, for the person in the church that loaned the book to me, one, thank you. And second, I noticed that person had some question marks next to some questions, the statements he was making about grace. And you were right to question them because he's wrong. Now, but he said something really, really good. I mean, I got a lot of this content. Really, he helped me organize my thoughts. When I'm teaching on something like this, I want to know what issues do people have with this. And here's someone who spent like 2 years researching this before he wrote this book, so it helps frame my thinking to make sure I give you guys a well-rounded teaching. He said this: not only do you have to reject six clear scriptures, which we just read, in order to approve of homosexuality from a Christian perspective, but you have to ignore 31,000 verses in the Bible in which Jesus, Abraham, Moses, Paul, and all the prophets, apostles, and disciples universally endorse heterosexuality. I already told you there's five scriptures on communion, so six on this would be enough. But do a little thinking. God's given us a brain. We want to think this through. There's 31,000 verses that all endorse heterosexuality. Jesus, Abraham, Moses, Paul, all the prophets, apostles, and disciples universally endorse heterosexuality. Not once, not one time, do any of them endorse homosexuality or same-sex sexual relationships. The scorecard on this matter is 31,000. To zero, if you look at it biblically. 31,000 to zero. Now, let's also just dig a little deeper, because like I said, I share the six scriptures that clearly talk about homosexuality, but again, if you can put two and two together, you start to realize there's a whole lot of other scriptures that discuss it as well. Let me give you three examples from the New Testament that speaks very clearly about marriage. Remember, 34% of the white evangelical church is now in America saying gay marriage should exist. And almost 70% of the nation overall, 62% of the nation overall, say gay marriage should exist, which goes against six clear scriptures, 31,000 verses that don't say that. And then listen to the teachings on marriage in the New Testament. Colossians chapter 3, verses 18 to 21. And guys, all I'm trying to do right now is to remove any shadow of doubt in your mind about what the Word of God says about homosexuality. Because if we doubt what the Word says, you will not minister the Word to people. You will not. And instead, we'll be left in that spot where we're thinking in the back of our mind, we wouldn't be so bold to think it actively, but we're thinking we can come up with a better way. Surely there's a less confrontatory, better way for me to love homosexual people than what God's Word says. And I want to make sure you know what God's Word says. Now listen to these New Testament scriptures. Colossians 3, 18 to 21. Wives, submit to your own husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your own wives. Do not be bitter towards them. Do you see why I'm sharing this? 1 Peter 3, verses 1 through 7. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, and even if they do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Do not let your adornment be merely outward. Verse 7, husbands, likewise, deal with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as a weaker vessel, etc. Ephesians 5, wives, submit to your own husbands, for the husband is head of the wife, as Christ is also head of the church, and he's the savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives. Well, maybe it's talking about, you know, in a homosexual relationship, someone could play more like the wife role and someone could play more like the husband role. Verse 33, nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself. The husband is clearly a him. And let the wife see that she respects her husband. Guys, this is the teaching on Christian marriage. And it's between a man and a woman. 31,000 to zero, teachings on Christian marriage in the New Testament. I'm just trying to help lift any confusion. Then people say, well, why didn't Jesus say anything about homosexuality? He did. Okay? Now, first I'll say this. Sometimes people think, well, Jesus came, so it must have softened God's stance on sin. But Jesus said in Matthew 5, I didn't come to abolish the law, but to what? Fulfill it, fulfill it, fulfill it, fulfill it. Jesus said, don't you dare remove something from the law. If you remove from the law and teach others to do likewise, you'll be least in the kingdom of heaven. Okay? And so Jesus, when he came and talking about sexual sin, he said this, whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So Jesus further imprisoned, like Galatians 3 says, further imprisoned everything under the law. And in Matthew 5, the Sermon on the Mount, he's like, look, you think that your righteousness, unless your righteousness far exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you'll by no means enter heaven. He further imprisoned everything. He said, look, this is where I taught you guys before. He said, you committed murder when you hated in your heart. You committed adultery when you lusted in your heart. He upped the ante. He imprisoned everything under sin so that everybody knew that they needed a Savior. No one was righteous, no, not one. And so the idea that Jesus somehow came, a lot of people have this thought, well, it changed with Jesus. It changed with Jesus. He didn't talk about homosexuality. He must have loosened the requirements about that, loosened God's stance about that. It doesn't look like to me like he loosened anything about sexual sin. He's saying you are going to get born again by my grace through faith. Your heart's going to get so changed that the level of obedience and purity that you can walk in can just be a whole nother level than what they used to do by works of the flesh. Just a whole different thing. You know, Jesus' disciples in Matthew 19 chapters into their ministry with him, were the ones that said, what? You can't divorce your wife? Better to not get married. I mean, these guys were dense. That's chapter 19. This wasn't like, hey, he just called Peter and Peter just said that now. This is years in. I mean, they wanted to check the boxes about sexual sin. And Jesus is saying, your hearts are going to be so transformed by grace that those old boxes you were trying to check, which were bare minimum sort of requirements, which weren't making you righteous anyway, newsflash, you're going to so far out exceed those. You're going to love people purely because your heart's pure. Okay. Jesus didn't loosen the requirements of the law. He didn't loosen God's stance on what sin is. That's what I'm trying to say. So that whole argument is just, it's not in line with Scripture at all. He came to fulfill it. But, okay, now, here's where you're going to see that Jesus actually spoke clearly about homosexuality. You ready? Now, you got to be able to add A plus B in order to do this. And what's going to happen is A plus B is going to equal clarity. Okay? And I think we'll finish with this. Matthew 15, verses 18 to 20. You guys are doing good. You're doing good. Those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart. They defile a man, Jesus said. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, and blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man. So Jesus is giving a list of sins here that defile people. They're defiling, they're sins. Good? The word adulteries here in the Greek is porneia. Makes it clear, stay away from that stuff. Adulteries here in the Greek is porneia, and it means all sexual acts outside of marriage. That's point A. Remember, we're going to do point A plus point B equals clarity about Jesus' stance on homosexuality, as if the rest of the word wasn't enough, but we'll just make it clear that he actually made a very clear statement about it. Now, let's turn to Matthew 19, just a few chapters later. I mentioned it, verses 3 to 9. Matthew 19, 3 to 9. The Pharisees also came to Jesus, testing him and saying to him, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "Have you not read that he who made them from the beginning made them male and female and said, 'For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh'?" Okay. So the previous chapter, Matthew 15, the point I was making from the Greek, it's very, very clear, is that all extramarital relations defile a man. All extramarital relations defile a man. In other words, all extramarital relations are sin. The point I'm going to make from Matthew 19, and you'll see it right before your eyes, is that Jesus said God made them male and female and said that the man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Jesus clearly defined marriage as between a man and a woman, a male and a female, a husband and a wife. Now watch. Jesus clearly defined marriage between a man and a woman, a male and a female, a husband and a wife. Four chapters earlier, he said that all sexual acts outside of marriage are sin. Marriage is a man and a woman, a male and a female, a husband and a wife. All sexual acts outside of a married man and woman, male and female, husband and wife, are sin. Therefore, all homosexual acts are sin. Signed, Jesus. Signed, Jesus. That's love. That's love. He's saying, this is not how I designed you. This is not my best. I'm not trying to constrain you. The enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. The word of God, which I just spoke today, the word, Jesus came. He said, "I came." Who's he? The word. The word of God came that you may have life and life abundantly. When we walk in sin, we're a slave of sin. But if we will be his disciples by abiding in his word, we will know the truth, and the truth shall set us free. He's the great emancipator. Such were some of you. Such were some of you, right? They've been freed. They've been freed. They've been freed. But I can guarantee you something. No one ever gets freed from that lifestyle without someone telling them the truth. So the point last time was this. Do we really think we've got a better way to minister than God's way? Smart man. The point today was, God's word is actually really clear. Really, really clear. I'm hoping this really did help blow some cobwebs out for some of you guys. It really is 6, which is plenty, and then 31,000 that are all on one side and 0 on the other side. And then I just gave you 3 sections on instructions for marriage in the New Testament. And then I just showed you, if you just add 2 of Jesus's, you know, you might say, well, you haven't add Jesus's phrases together. Has anybody ever taught before? I mean, if you teach, you get so excited when your students connect the dots between 2 units. When the kid's like, "That's like what you were saying the other week." And you're like, "Yes, you're getting it." Jesus expected his disciples to connect the dots. In chapter 15, he's saying, all extramarital sexual relationships are sin. A little bit later, he's saying marriage is between a man and a woman, a male and a female, a husband and a wife. He would have expected his disciples to connect the dots, just like he's expecting us to connect the dots. So Jesus himself was very clear on this. And why would he be clear on it? Because he wants people to be set free. He wants people to be loved. He wants people to be set free. Okay? Let me just share with you where we're going next. I'm going to share just a couple other revelations from Scripture about it that, again, just help make it clear. You know what? I'll just I'll just share this real quick. Do you know that pride is a symbol of the homosexual community? That's scripturally problematic. Pride comes before destruction. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 5 that he heard about sexual immorality with the Corinthians. And he said, "And you're puffed up and not rather mourning that he who has done this deed might be taken away from you." Isaiah 5:20 says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil." Isaiah 3:9 says, the look on their countenance witnesses against them, and they declare their sin is Sodom. They do not hide it. Woe to their soul, for they have brought evil upon themselves. Okay? Also note that God created us in his image, male and female. He created them. And so the marriage is supposed to represent God. And God has what we would consider male attributes. I'm not talking physically, male attributes and also female attributes. And when he made Adam and then took a rib out of Adam and made Eve. I know it's kind of like a mystery, but this is what the Bible says. It's how it happened. And so what I'm saying is that a marriage cannot represent God unless it's a man and a woman. Did you catch that? I mean, that's a profound statement of, again, of the importance of marriage between a man and a woman. And Jesus quoted this section of Scripture in Matthew 19. So he upheld it. Then also remember that we're supposed to become one flesh in a godly marriage. Adam, rib, out, Eve, come back together, one flesh. Did you catch it? It was one flesh. Eve was separated out. When they come back together, they're one flesh again. If it's Eve separated out, the woman was separated from the man, the woman's supposed to come back to the man to, again, be one flesh. You can't have a man come to a man and be one flesh, or a woman come to a woman and be one flesh. It can't happen. Did you catch it? Okay, so there's just three other scriptural things in addition to everything I shared that show that there's obviously no scriptural support for it. And so, again, if you're listening right now, we just want to say that this is all spoken in love because truth is part of love. And we also want to say right now, Father, we lift up, Father, anybody struggling with this, anybody who has struggled with it, we say, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who in Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ paid it all. He paid it all for my sin. He paid it all for everybody's sin here. He paid it all for anybody's sin who's listening ever. He paid it all. So we just ask, Father, that anybody who's listening, Lord, would put on a cloak of humility and say, I would love to be set free from anything that's not of God. And that we declare that you can be today. You can receive Jesus Christ into your heart, and we can't wait to get to meet you. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Okay, so we want to minister God's way. This is what God's word says about it. Next time, I will talk about the FAQs, which will bolster you further. So FAQs such as, what about same-sex attraction? Aren't people born this way? And some statistics about homosexuality, answering the question that often comes up, should I, quote, go to their wedding? And then also answer the question about homosexual couples raising children. Should homosexual couples raise children? And I'm going to share from the American College of Pediatricians on that one. Okay? All right, well, God bless you guys. If anybody would like prayer, I want you to have an encounter with Jesus and get set free of whatever you need set free of, get healed of whatever you need healed of. Amen, amen.